Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
I'm not sure if I've shared this story with you before. Maybe I have, or maybe Christy has when she was preaching, but I want to share it with you again because it really relates to what we're talking about today. I've never seen someone so determined like my little Benjamin was. So he knows this is coming. He's sitting right here. I think Ben has a strong conviction in around truth and righteousness that is unique to him. Something that is just in him. He just is very, very sure about things he believes, as I will share in this story. When we lived in Langley prior to coming to Duncan, we were driving with our family to Crescent Beach in South Surrey just to hang out and to walk along the ocean and enjoy the ocean and the sunset, I think it was what it was after church. I'm pretty sure Ben, who is only a child at this time, I think he asked something like this: would there be water at the beach? I was like, okay, yeah, there's water at the beach, but you know that he's got a second question coming. The real question that he wanted to ask was this. So the next thing he said, well, it wasn't a question. He said, I want to get baptized today. So all this mix of emotions of the parent, you're just like, as someone who believes in baptism and turning our lives to Jesus and being a pastor, as Christy and I were like, yeah, I mean, great that you want to get baptized, but that's kind of not what we're doing right now. So in that struggle of like wanting to help them follow Jesus and also saying, we actually want our church family and our friends to be part of this, we a little bit reluctantly said no. So we said no to him, and his response to us again was indignant, convinced, resolute, and determined. He responded with this: well, I'm doing it anyway. Although we didn't baptize him that day, and he appreciated his dedication to Jesus, he had already professed Christ when he was younger, just a few years younger, and he knew that his next step was to get baptized. He did get baptized later, so we're not still waiting, so it's okay. But today in the passage, Jesus shows his determination and courage, but also invites us to respond to the cost of what it means to follow him, to abandon everything to follow Jesus. What would it look like for us to be determined, to be resolute, filled with courage? So on that note, we're going to pray. So join me in prayer. Jesus, teach us today through the Bible by the Holy Spirit so that we can follow our Father God's plan for us. We open up our ears, we open up our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us today. May your truth and your word to us be the only thing we hear right now. Is it in Jesus' name we pray? Amen. So we're going to go into, we're going through the Gospel of Luke in the Bible right now. And so we're going to go back into chapter 9, the end of chapter 9. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it up, get familiar with it. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. It'll be on the screen. There's also Bibles in the back. They're free. If you want to take one home or just borrow it, it's up to you. But they're there for you. But you can watch on the screen if you want to follow along as I read. It's Luke 9, 51 to 56. We're going to do it in two parts again. So this is the first part, Luke 9, 51 to 56, and it says this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him and went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So there's the first part. And it all connects, and you'll see. As we're heading through this account of Luke and Jesus' life, we find ourselves here. The timing of this part is sometime in the future, is what we just read through from what we just had, which was the predictions of Jesus in previous Sundays, the transfiguration, and the healing of the epileptic boy. Now, the first thing to point out is that the phrase the author Luke uses of Jesus, he says it was time for Jesus to be taken up into heaven. So it's very unique for him to be using this at this time. This is a direct reference to Luke that Luke makes of Elijah in the Old Testament, who was taken up into heaven. Now, the wording here should be noted that Jesus was resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Another translation says his face was set, meaning he was filled with courage. He was resolutely set. There was a determination, a conviction. He knew from the transfiguration, this is his lot. He needed to do this. He had to now go to Jerusalem. There was a no turning backness to what he knew he had to do. Something our son Ben showed at his request for baptism. He just knew that he had to do it. And it should not go unnoticed that Jesus would not let anything sway from him from getting this conviction completed. So he sent out messengers to get things ready, and there was a resilience, a resistance in the town he was sent unto. But we must understand there is a reason for this resistance. This wasn't a town full of Jesus followers. This is actually a town full of Samaritans. So let's unpack this a little bit. These Samaritans, if you don't understand what a Samaritan is, maybe a lot of you don't, they were people that were half Jewish. They mixed their worship of God with other gods. So yes, they were a mixed race, but there was also a spiritual component to this, as we see in 2 Kings 17:33. And the Jews and Samaritans were always at odds with each other, mainly because the Jews did not include them and actually treated them as outcasts. They weren't true God's people. They weren't true Jews. So you can see that tension that must have been there in the area. And often, we see this in that time, is that when you have these segregations and these groupings, you tend to go together. You tend to create towns together. That's why there's a whole town of Samaritans. That's what they felt comfortable with, because that's who they were outcast with together. All right. So it made sense that they don't welcome him, especially because he claimed he was going to Jerusalem. They want nothing to do with Jerusalem because they already know that Jerusalem wants nothing to do with them. Not to mention having 12 plus, probably a whole crowd of people with Jesus at the time, the 12 disciples and some others, arrive in that village, and that would have been a strain on them to economically provide for them. Typically, you'd have traveling people would go to different villages, but they're also on that note alone, they were like, well, you know what, we don't really have the means to be able to host you guys, so we're going to reject you on that front as well. So when James and John saw this, they responded in their prejudice, that's one part, but they also felt Jesus' rejection. They're like, oh, Jesus, they're rejecting you. So they became indignant, which is what led to their offering of praying destruction on them, something that Elijah did, the prophets of Baal. If you know that story well, that comes to mind. So this is not the last time we mention Elijah, by the way, in this passage. Which to me, as we've been going along in this passage, we've been going along with Luke, if you've been following along with us, I find this really funny that they come up with this really strong argument or strong idea to pray destruction on somebody. When? Not too much earlier, they were unable to cast out a demon and showed that they lost some of their prayer potency. So something happened and they thought, well, let's just do something crazy. Let's just do what we thought should have done before. Was have faith to do great things. So maybe they do have some faith still, the disciples. But it's interesting that Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. Luke wanted to make sure this was shared with us so we understand what was going on. Jesus turned to them in this response and said, no, 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 and he rebuked them. This is the same Greek word that they used to address, that Jesus did to address the raging storm, but also the casting out of demons. He now uses to his disciples. Jesus seems to use the word for anything that opposes him. Opposition from the enemy, opposition to God's plan through the storm, even when it's his disciples that are opposing or veering him off of what he was set out to do, which was head to Jerusalem. It may be that this summarizes that nothing was going to deter him from this choice, his choice, and God's plan for him to die on the cross and to rise again in Jerusalem. Nothing was going to. That's why Luke said he is resolute. He is convinced this is it. This is what he set out to do, and he is not changing from that. Without any appearance of saying otherwise, like we did with Ben, he's just doing it. And as you see, they moved on to another village, likely a Jewish one, where they would have some reception. Now the passage today turns to the next part. Again, this does actually connect with what we're talking about, so we're going to read the next part. As Jesus was walking along the road, they decided not to go into the Samaritan village, and they're now walking away from it. So let's read Luke 9, 57 to 62. It says this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Okay, it's all going to connect, don't worry. Now we see three different men in this part of the story. They're interacting with Jesus. We're going to kind of go through each one of them. The first declared he would follow Jesus wherever he would go. Sounds great, doesn't it? Seems pretty valiant and noble and a committed thing to say. But Jesus, in his answer, reveals that the man's heart, what was in the man's heart, by using this idea of foxes, birds, and the Son of Man. So what is Jesus trying to get to here? What does he mean? Jesus knew that the man clearly didn't know what it looked like to follow him. He didn't really understand what he was saying. Following Jesus means not expecting a luxurious life. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a place to lay your head. If it happens and we end up having a place to lay our head, like most of us maybe here today, that's great. But we shouldn't expect it. Although well-intentioned, the man did not realize the type of demand there was of living for the kingdom of God. He didn't quite understand it, but he thought it would sound pretty good to Jesus. You see, it would cost everything, with no guarantee of getting anything except the kingdom of God. Now we see that Jesus was the one to approach the next man, the second man. Possibly Jesus was passing by him. You can imagine. I love doing this and helping you understand. Imagine being there in the passage right now. Maybe you're just following along with Jesus as he's walking along and listening to what he has to say. So as he's following along, he maybe sees a man on the side, and this is the second man, and invites him and gives him the opportunity. He says, "Follow me." Simple as that. But Jesus also knew what was on his mind. Again, he's human, but he's also God. And this man made an excuse to go bury his father. Seems odd to respond the way the man does. Maybe that was first on his mind. But without understanding Jewish culture, it was presumed to be a respectful request. "I should really care for my father who needs to be buried." To take care of his father, it makes sense. And then, sounding heartless, Jesus says to leave him to the dead to deal with. If we don't understand what's going on, that's an unusual thing to hear. He was to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and let the dead bury their dead. But we have to understand what's going on. That's why it's really important to understand culture inside the text. to understand who we're speaking to, that Luke is speaking to, who is receiving it, and who is understanding the culture of the time. This is very important to just take the Bible and just assume a lot of things, but to understand what is actually happening. If the man was standing on the side of the road, watching Jesus go by, and if indeed his father was dead, this man would have been scandalous. Leaving a corpse unburied would be one of the most disrespectful things to do in Jewish rituals. This would have been unheard of. It actually wouldn't have happened if he was someone who was actually wanting to follow Jesus. So no, his father was not dead yet, which, who knows when he would actually go? I mean, we all know how death works. We don't predict these sort of things when they just kind of happen. And Jesus did not have time to wait for a burial procedure. The Jewish burials were usually as soon as possible and within 24 hours, but in context, Jesus is walking. He's moving right along. He's asking him, follow me. You gonna come or not? I can't wait 24 hours to make this happen and first to see your father pass. You either come or you don't. There wasn't time for him to die and wait for all this stuff to happen. He was heading on his road to Jerusalem. Again, pointing to the resoluteness that we read before. So Jesus reveals where the man's heart was, which was not fully committed to Jesus and not really willing to do, to go. You see, the demands for the kingdom were urgent. That's why he said, let the dead bury their own dead. Those with hearts who return to the world, even today, are dead to Christ and alive to the world. Often we hear that the opposite way. But if you think about that, people who don't want have anything to do with God, they're dead to Christ. It's logical. And alive to the world. So these people will choose to do things not for God's kingdom. So let them deal with your father and what happens next. And God's kingdom is of utmost importance to Jesus and his followers. That's what he calls us to. All of us who want to follow Jesus are for his kingdom and building it up. The second man had the chance to follow and didn't take it. Now we come to the third man, which is also interesting in the story. As this man initiated conversation like the first man did, he came up to Jesus. The third man says he will follow, but first he must say goodbye to his family. Doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? In fact, this is what Elisha did in the Old Testament. Said to Elijah when he chose to follow him, well, I'm going to go and take care and just say goodbye to my family. But Jesus' response showed that following Jesus means more than just following Elijah. That following another prophet or following somebody is one thing, but following Jesus and his kingdom is totally different. There must be no hesitancy to following Jesus. Not even for something that may seem first good and right and reasonable, like choosing family or spouse before Jesus. But if there's something first in your life and it is not Jesus, your priorities are not good enough to follow Jesus. It's not always easy to hear, does it? We love our family, our spouse, or our things, or the way of life that we're living, or a job, or there's lots of things we love. But if Jesus isn't first, we're actually not following the way Jesus wants us to. Because it doesn't match Jesus' posture of being resolutely set on Jerusalem. You can imagine it, like, well, if that's what the posture is, maybe we need to be resolutely set on what he did in Jerusalem. The cross and what he did in Jerusalem should be of utmost importance. That he went with his one main agenda to Jerusalem to die and rise again for sinners, for this world to be reconciled to God. So to bring it in what Jesus says, he's saying there's no room for anyone to look back on the plow once you start it. Once you got going with gardening, this is a gardening metaphor, once you plow the ground, once you start going, once you're going forward, there's no turning back. But to question, but this doesn't mean to not question. There is room to wrestle through things. In fact, I think that's important. To question where we stand, to question if we have the faith we think we should have, to wrestle through things that maybe we feel like it's untouchable. I don't think there's anything untouchable. I think we should wrestle through these things. But never to lose this question of where our heart is. If our heart is turned to God and we question, I think we're still in good company. At least I hope so, because that's where my heart's been as a pastor. To question, to wonder, to try to figure out things. Do I really have this right? Do I really understand? Is my life really living up to being a pastor here? That's really hard sometimes, I'll tell you. It's hard to be like, would a pastor do this? No, Wes, you've not done it again. But to question is okay, but the heart, say, I question, but my heart is still, I know what's right. I still want to be there for you, Jesus. And I still want to follow you, but I'm still working through things. I think that's okay. But to reconsider our allegiance completely, there's no room for true follower of Jesus to be wishy-washy. We can be struggling, but to be like, I don't know about this Jesus. Well, now you're not following Jesus. It's plowing forward, or you're not. You're going forward and you're saying, Jesus, you're it, and you're primary here, or you're trying to make it primary, or you're not. And that's it. So we can bump along, but our heart must still rest in that trusting in Jesus, our Savior. I think we're okay when we've got that. All right, so as we see Jesus in this part of this Gospel of Luke today, we see him as committed, the convinced, the resolute. In an act of love, Jesus is unwavering. That's another great word for it. He's unwavering. He is set out. He is fixed. He's resolute. He's courageous. Nothing was going to stop him, and no one will stop him. He knew what needed to be done, and he did it. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Jesus, the determination of he has for us, is seen in the demonstration of love. While we were helpless, while we were struggling, while we were questioning, while we were doubting, while we were still known as mere sinners, when we needed a Savior most, he died for us so that we might live through him for eternity. He made a way so we didn't have to lose hope. That even in our struggle, there's still hope. Even in the valley that we are stuck in, again, why we call our church Valley Church. Even when we were struggling in a valley, he came into the valley and met us and walked with us and helped us. He never left us. He didn't take it away. He hasn't taken away a lot of the things we worked through, but he stands there with us. He fulfilled our need. He accomplished what he knew and had to be done. He died in our place so that we can be free. So that we can approach God's throne and stand in his presence as claimed, as redeemed, bought with the price of his only son. So that we can be made perfect in his eyes, because we can't do it ourselves. So that we can know what it's like to choose him and remember what we are saved from. But it doesn't end there. We get to remember not only what we're saved from or our sinfulness, but we can focus on what we are saved to and who we are saved by. We are saved to a victorious life, not a defeated life as if death meant nothing. His death meant nothing. We are saved to a life of freedom, not bondage. That's what we get when we live for Jesus. We are saved by Jesus, our only possible Savior, because we can't save ourselves. We are saved by Jesus, who is resolute, his eyes fixed, his mind, his body, his spirit set on Jerusalem, where he was to pay the immense price for us, to personally for you. He did that for you. Any of you that are here today, you're hearing this, maybe for the first time, maybe for a time you haven't heard in a while, but he did that for you. He was set on that for you. So let's recap. Let's look at the three men in the story. Will you respond to Jesus in these ways? To understand the cost of following Jesus and still choose to follow him. Seeing the cost, is this you today? Are you ready to do it? Or the second, will you understand that there's no waiting? Jesus says for you to follow now. Is this you today? Is the urgency there? Are you ready to just, I will let it all go and I will not have an excuse? I will put my hand in the plow and go. And finally, the third man, I did borrow the analogy, I didn't mean to. That there's nothing more important, nothing more important than following Christ. Everything else is secondary. Is that you today? If you're honest with yourself, reflect on one of these things. Sometimes it's hard to be honest. Are any of these men similar to your relations to Jesus today? Because if any of these are you and you'd like to change that, we want to give you an opportunity and I want to lead you in a prayer of that type of commitment. You can be free to choose Jesus, but you're also free to not choose Jesus. Funny, I was just talking to somebody right before the service today. Yeah, you can choose and not choose Jesus. He actually gives you that option. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force his way into your life. He allows you to choose. You can choose. But the good thing is you can choose. You can choose to be free in Jesus. Free to cast aside the burdens and make him number one and only in your life. Or to realign to be one and only in your life. To live your life for the kingdom of Christ first, and all else is secondary. If any of these are you today, join me in this prayer. And if any of these are not you today, I thought about this earlier this week. Maybe those of you who are maybe like, I just feel really committed to Jesus right now. Could you just join me in praying for other people in our congregation? Praying for them. Join me in being a leader of the committed, praying for those who may be here that are wanting to commit to Jesus. So let's bow in a word of prayer, and I'm going to call the band up this time. Jesus, we thank you for Bible verses like these that show us your heart, but also expose us who need to align or realign our allegiance to you. We pray for those here who have been faced with the challenge of recognizing that they may represent one of the three men in our story today. We pray for all the courage of Christ for them, as seen in the beginning of our passage, that they would take hold of being resolutely on fire, sold out for you, that you would show them what true identity in Christ looks like with their personality in place. Help them to be determined and convinced in following you as their Savior. We thank you for answered prayer and believe in faith that some here may have prayed this allegiance to you for the first time, or the first time in a while. May they know rest in you that they have never felt before, washing over their minds and hearts and bodies and filling them with the power of the Holy Spirit. May you inspire and encourage them in their part to add in your church, fulfilling purpose, fulfilling your will, fulfilling the use of the gifts you've given them to serve you and others. We pray for what you are doing in and through our church, Jesus. We commit ourselves to you now. In the name of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.